Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now go with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. I want you to consider for just a moment this evening the situation. We're talking about a desperately horrific situation. Who was the king, the leader of Egypt at this moment? Pharaoh. Now, I know that it's easy to look at our government, look at the problems in our society, and look at our leaders from a national level, federal level, from our present Senate, Congress, or whatever level you want to look, and have a few negative thoughts about the direction of this country. But let me ask you tonight, do you believe our situation is worse than the situation that Abraham and Jacob were living under Pharaoh at this moment? No. It wasn't just that Pharaoh was their king, but a decree had been made that all the baby boys would have to be thrown into the Nile River. If you want to compare situations, maybe life's not as bad as we think it is. Maybe times aren't as bleak or dark or hard as we consider them to be. And on top of that, God's people, the Jews, were living as slaves. Look what it says back in chapter 1, verse 13. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. Do you think there's a worse life than the life of a slave? Being under a slave driver, a slave master, where you are driven with whips, they determine the moment you are to arrive, the moment you awaken, the moment how long you work, they determine everything about your day, what you eat, how many bricks you're going to make. Can you imagine the life these people were living? We're talking about a very, very difficult circumstance. Hard to have hope under these circumstances. Hard to hope in God. Hard to imagine being positive. Now, here's what happens. Satan will come along, try to convince you that your circumstances render God hopeless and helpless. And if Satan says, you know what, your situation is hopeless, you believe it is. But for God, there is no hopeless situation. And if you just look at from the exterior, if you take a view from afar, you'd have to say, okay, the day and age they were living in, the circumstances they were dealing with, the decree of Pharaoh, all that was going on. Can you imagine living in a day and age where you knew if you got pregnant and that child that was born was a boy, it would be thrown into the river? It would create a lot of fear. Here's what I've seen in Christianity. A lot of people are living in fear. I mean fear of everything. This is a generation that just thrives on fear. You know what most people's retirement is about? It's fear. In all of life, listen, people are neglecting their families, they're neglecting their marriage, they're neglecting the house of God, they're neglecting missions, they're neglecting a million things. I'm not against retirement. I think that's great. If you save and plan and put things aside, I think you ought to do all that. But if your motivation is fear because they say, well, if you don't have 1.5 or 2.8 or you don't have enough money to live 22 years past retirement, you're going to starve to death, you're going to live in a nursing home, you're going to be abandoned by family and friends, what are you going to do? And we're watching, seriously, we're watching Christians fall into this trap where their whole life now revolves around their retirement because of their fear of poverty in their old age. People live in fear. Well, I might get sick. I might have a heart attack. I might have a stroke. My kidneys might stop. They might, but that shouldn't be your motivation to eat vegetables. I don't want to eat vegetables out of fear. I don't want to juice out of fear. I don't want to be sitting over a bed of lettuce out of fear. You say, Pastor, how silly is that? I'm talking about the reality of life in 2014. Everything is sold on the basis of fear. Now, if there's anyone that could have lived afraid, it was this couple right here, because when you're waking up every day to a life of slavery and you get to wake up, you have no motive to live. You know every day is the same. You know, once again, you could be beat. You could be too weak to work. Hey, you could suffer the consequence simply of exhaustion. And an angry boss is not going to feel pity upon you because you're worn out having worked 6 days and been beaten and suffered the lack of proper diet. They have a reason to fear. 9 months as she is pregnant, wondering in her mind. There was no ultrasound to determine whether this was a boy or a girl. She's wondering, when this baby is born, do I have to watch this child being thrown into the river? They could have lived in fear. But we who live in the United States of America with very little reason to fear, now there are horrific things taking place around the world. There are Christians that are being decapitated for the name of Christ. It happened this week, but it's happening thousands of miles away. I don't think you woke up today with that fear. The life we're living is very protected, very sheltered. And here's what we did. We got up this morning. Before you ate that yogurt, you checked to make sure the seal hadn't been broken. You took your vitamins. You got in your car. You buckled your seatbelt. You checked both mirrors and then readjusted your mirror. And then you double-checked your mirror. Then you rolled down your window because you had a little bit of condensation on it to check again to see, make sure you weren't running over with the kids' bikes or anything like that. And do you understand the level of fear that we live in? It's amazing. All day long, there's a level of fear that dominates our life. And these people could have lived that way. Now, at some point, we got to say, it doesn't matter what kind of situation we're facing. I'm going to hope in God. Now, go with me to Hebrews 11 for just a minute. Keep your finger there in Exodus, because that's where we'll be studying tonight. But one of two things is going to happen in life. You're going to live controlled by fear or live controlled by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things what? Hope. Do you know faith and God bring hope and eliminate fear? Maybe we have a little less faith than we think we do. Maybe we live a little more controlled by fear than we realize. Look what it says in verse 23, speaking of Moses' parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. Now, this is a passive sentence, the way it's written, but we don't think about whose faith this is speaking of. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. Whose faith is it speaking of? By faith. His parents' faith. Often we mention Moses' faith, but this chapter is not highlighting Moses' faith. It's highlighting Amram and Jochebed's faith. they by faith hid that child for 3 months because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were what? Now let me ask you this. I don't think she went downtown, started walking around with the sign, protesting Pharaoh and saying, I believe in baby boys, so help me God, I sure want one. I wouldn't consider that a whole lot of discretion. I don't believe she did that. She hid the child. So there was discretion. But she said, I'm not going to live dominated by fear. Listen, folks, at some point, you've got to trust God despite the circumstance and the things that are taking place around you, because there will always be a cause to fear and a reason to walk around with a little bit of fear in your heart. But here's what she said. I won't live controlled by that fear. And it doesn't matter if it's that fear of making a mistake, a fear of failure. Now that Christopher's 19, now I have some realistic fears because I've driven behind my son on I-35. And there is a reason to be fearful, amen? I don't want him to get in an accident. And I know his truck is not the safest piece of machinery, especially not with him behind the wheel. But all the same, I'm not going to live paralyzed by fear. And I'm watching so many Christians literally every day, every bit of news, whether it's the papers or the internet or the radio, TV. Listen, turn all of that off and say there is a God in heaven. And my hope is not in a circumstance change. My hope is not in the next election. My hope is not, well, things are going to change in January because all of a sudden the Republicans are in charge of the Congress and the Senate. If your hope is in the Republican Party, you're bound, you're doomed to be disappointed. You better put your hope in God. You better get to the place where you say, I'm tired of looking at everyone else and hoping that something gets better and that society changes and that my boss gets nicer, and that you better say, listen, my hope is in God. And here's what we see. You remember Luke chapter 24 when Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, finds a couple men in the way and he asks them a question. So why are you so sad? Why are you so troubled? Now, let me ask you something. Didn't Christ have a 3.5-year ministry that spanned thousands of sermons? And dozens of times, especially his closest followers, we know at least the disciples heard him preach and speak of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That wasn't just prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, but repeatedly during his ministry, he was going over point by point. Listen, he said, I will be betrayed, and I will be accused, and I will be detained, and I will be beaten, and I will be crucified. And when I die, he spoke of his death in very clear terms. There was no, listen, now we can look back and read the passages and say there's no confusion there. There should be no misunderstanding there. His disciples heard this repeatedly, and I can imagine Peter, who was always speaking, yes, Lord, absolutely, yeah, that's okay. He's saying amen to the message. The rest of the disciples are shaking their head. But what happens when Christ is taken, falsely accused, and crucified? What were they saying? What's going on? Why is this happening? I can't believe this. Why didn't we know about this? And even after his resurrection, everything that he says come to pass. 3 days later, why were not the disciples at the tomb? If he had already prophesied all these things would come to pass, and half of them have already happened, you would think that they'd be saying, okay, you know, he mentioned all of that, but he also mentioned after 3 days, he'd come up out of that grave. Let's go down there and see. But they weren't going. It was the ladies that went. But even they were not going to see the resurrected Christ, but rather to bring perfume. Something had not clicked in their mind. And here's what I'm convinced of. In Christianity, we have sadness and fear and frustration. And this is what Christianity is about. This is what the Bible is about. This is what the presence of the Holy Ghost is about. It's about bringing hope to Christians in the midst of dire circumstances, because God and this book and His promises and His presence is not for the good times. That's for the bad times. And how is it that we as Christians struggle to the degree that we struggle during the difficulties of life and live controlled by fear and frustration, disappointment and depression? Somewhere along there, all that Bible we're reading, the light's not coming on. There's not a complete understanding, because God says, I'm here, I'm with you, and I'm controlling the circumstance, and I will do what is best for you. The circumstance is not, God says, it's not controlling me, I'm controlling it. So how is it that the disciples, in the midst of this disappointment, didn't look back at God's word and say, it's happening exactly the way He said it would happen? So the next thing that's going to happen is a resurrection. Let's get happy. Even after His resurrection, they were still trying to figure it out. They were still doubting. This is not time to be sitting back with doubt, discontentment, depression, frustration. I don't care what the problem is, what the future is, what today holds. I'm not going to let society determine the level of joy and peace that I have on a day-to-day basis. Folks, I'm telling you what, I'm having as much fun as I had 10 years ago, probably more fun. I know the Christian life isn't based upon fun. But at some time, at some point, we're trying to raise a generation in our Christian school and through this ministry. We want our children to grow up, love God, serve God, do the right thing. But how in the world is that going to happen if they're looking at mom, they're looking at dad, they're looking at leaders, they're looking at teachers, struggling with the day-to-day duties of life and finding it difficult to have peace and joy? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be producing in your life? Isn't that what we just read in Romans chapter 15? That hope is based upon what? Believing in Him and living filled with the Spirit of God. So it doesn't matter what the news is. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. It doesn't matter what the income is. It doesn't matter how we're feeling. What matters is God is still on the throne, and my hope is not in this man, this company, this doctor, this medication, this promise, this election, this president, this governor. But I'll tell you what, my king sits on a throne a whole lot higher than the governor's office. Why in the world should my level of peace or joy, how do you sleep at night, Pastor, with everything taking place? I'll tell you what I do. Drink a little bit of coffee, eat a little bit of chocolate, and I lay down, sleep like a baby. Well, Pastor, with everything on your plate, so how long does it normally take you to go to sleep? Sometimes it can take me as long as 10 seconds. If I drink too much coffee, it could take me up to 2 minutes. There is no way, folks. Listen, sleep is too... If you say, well, sleep, I'm just not getting my sleep. Go invest in a new mattress. Amen? And if that doesn't take care of the problem, go confess your sin, clean up your mind. Put your trust in God, hope in your Heavenly Father. Amen? You shouldn't need medication. Your Heavenly Father ought to calm your mind. The Holy Spirit ought to overcome that frustration and depression. Hope in God, because hope placed in any other purpose or any other person or any other thing is going to be disappointed. Folks, I mean to tell you, at some point, listen, this place ought to be the happiest place on the planet. Your house, full of Christians, ought to be a happy place. Your car, if everybody in it is born again, ought to be a delightful place to be. if you live in 2014 with the luxuries that we have, if you can't be happy sitting in a chair like that, dressed in nice, listen, people used to dress in burlap. Now, there are people old enough in this auditorium, I've heard them talking about burlap. I don't know whether or not to believe that. I don't know. Drinking straight from a cow, I don't know what to believe about. I don't know whether or not to believe those stories. I'm trying. You know, the parents too poor to buy a milk can, so they bought a coffee cup and had to walk a half a mile and carry it back to the house. I guess they did all that stuff. I don't know. Whatever. Make them feel good. Believe their stories. You know, listen to the fact that I never believed the milk came from a cow anyways. It comes from a grocery store. All the same, in this day and age, living with the comforts and the luxuries that we have, there ought to be some level of joy on your face. Your kids ought to know, Mama is a happy person. Daddy is a happy person. My pastor is a happy pastor. My uncle is a happy man. Amen. Folks, I mean to tell you, you can buy happiness for $4.80 a gallon. Now, I know Bluebell's more expensive than that, but Creamy Creations, you can buy a half a gallon of happiness for $4. You could buy a liter. Now it depends if you buy at 7-Eleven or the Coffee Bean or Starbucks, but you can buy a quart of happiness for about $3.85. Depends on how much sugar and flavoring you want in it. But all the same, I don't know. It's like people living on purpose to be miserable. I mean, they wake up in the morning just trying to find a way. No slavery, no decrees, no babies being thrown into the river today. But I mean to tell you what, I am ticked off. So what are you ticked off about? I don't know, but I'm going to find out why here in about an hour or so. And we're living. It's like a miserable competition. Well, you had a miserable day. You tell me about yours, and I'm going to top that. I guarantee you I've had more misery in my past 24 hours than you have seen. So give me a chance. Folks, I mean to tell you, if this couple could be happy, if this couple could have hope, if this couple could trust in God despite their circumstances, you would think, with all the benefits of life that we enjoy, the blessings of God, that at some point we could show it on our face. Well, I am happy, bless God. I can tell. At the moment I can't, but I know I can tell. At some point you're gonna prove that you are a happy person. Okay. They were not afraid. Hold on for a second. We read that so carelessly. Not afraid. You know the king's command was your baby. Now, I've been on the Nile. It wasn't a pleasant experience. Because Keith put me in a raft. And flipped us around and threw us in the water. Dave was having a good time because he can float. And he can swim. But folks, I'm going to tell you something about the Nile. We hadn't been on the Nile for 10 minutes when he said, okay, we got to do the boat flip drill. I said, the what drill? He said, the boat flip drill. I said, what's that? He said, flip out of the boat. I said, I can't swim. He said, how old are you? I said, mind your business. I grew up in Colorado. In Colorado, you just don't go jump in a body of water. That body of water is there because the snow melted. Smart people just don't jump in water. So he said, flip out of the boat. He said, you have a life vest on. I said, I don't care if I have a propeller on and a boat motor on. If I flip out, I'm not getting back to the boat. He said, that's what the kayaks are for. Flip out of the boat. I flipped out of boat. Now, here's what I love about Dave and Nate and all these guys. They pretend like they like the pastor. But once they see me drowning in the Nile, they're like, oh, pastor, we're coming back. We'll be back tomorrow. they're flipping the rafts and having, you know, teaching them what to do when you get in the rapids, and they get in the boat, and I'm still out in the water. And they said, "Come to the boat, preacher." I'm like, "That's very funny. We're in the Nile, and I told you I can't swim." They told me just doggy paddle. I have never been a dog before. Here's a funny thing. Dave comes over to save my life. Right, Dave? But the boat kept getting farther and farther away. I was like, "Dave, I thought you were going to help me." So Dave gave up. My life saving friend gave up on me in the Nile. They brought a kayak over. Thank God for kayaks, amen. Got over to the boat. Couldn't get in the boat, but I got over to the boat. Hey, you know what happened the first time? Now, the first time you go over to the Nile, the first thing we're doing, the guide says, "Listen, we have about a 10-foot drop here." And he said 96% of the time the rafts flip right here. So the first one goes over and it flips, and they all go out and get stuck in the eddy and nearly drown, you know. And I'm just sitting there going, "Lord, you know, I can think of many ways to die. I was hoping this was not one of them." And the next raft goes over and flips, and they all go out and start swimming, doing their thing. Well, I'm thinking, if I couldn't make it out of the calm water, you're going to flip me out in the... And Dave is like, "Oh, don't worry about it, Pastor. We got you." You got me? You couldn't pull me out of the calm water. You got me. Yeah, like you got me the last time. You got me. Now, here's what's amazing. Okay, we're going down. I'm looking at these rapids. We see crocodiles. There are crocodiles on the Nile. And my wife said, "Were you afraid of the crocodile?" "No, I knew that crocodile would never have a chance. He's on the shore. I'm in the middle of the river. I'm going to beat my head against a rock and go right to the..." You know what? I've got a gift. I can go right to the bottom and stay there. You stay with the vest? Listen, I can go to the bottom. I don't care what you put on me, over me, under me. I can go to the bottom. When we get flipped out of the boat, Nathan's like 30 feet downstream. Devin, we catch up with Devin like a half a mile later. Not me. When I get flipped out of that boat, you know what's going through my mind? Stay in the raft. Stay in the raft. Where's the raft? I grabbed my oar. I grabbed that boat. The guide said, "It is amazing. I have never seen someone get flipped out of the raft and land holding it and the oar." I said, "It's either that or die." He said, "How did you do that?" Instinct. Two things motivated me. Dave saying, "I'll save you, Pastor." Now, folks, I mean to tell you, you say, "What? Why'd you say that?" I don't know. No, I said that, number one, so you know who David is. Okay, he has some of you faked out. He is not the good person that he claims to be. He's going to let his pastor die in the Nile. And second of all, I want you to know, the Nile's not a good place to be. Straight up, it's just not a good place to be. Crocodiles, rapids, whatever the case, snakes. We saw a big snake. We couldn't identify what it was, but it was a big snake. You don't want to have a baby out there on the Nile. Right. Now, it's not just a mother saying, "I'm going to hope in God despite the circumstances." She's saying, "When I have to take my baby to the Nile..." When you're forced to take your dream down to the Nile and leave it there. Now, let me just say this for a minute. And we'll hurry. I want you to think for a minute, because some of you have had to take your dream down to the Nile. And we've got all kinds of false preaching going on in this generation. You know, that even in independent Baptist churches, this preaching on, well, young people, have dreams, just dream it, and then let God fulfill your dream. That's a bunch of hogwash. You say, what are you trying to do? You going to slap me in the face, connect me to reality? Yeah, pretty much. You know, I used to dream of playing football. NFL. Got to answer that one, didn't he? There's some of you that dreamt when you were young of being a missionary. You had it in your heart. I'm going to be a missionary. God just never called you. In every missions conference, you sat there in the same chair, you watched the same slides, you talked to the same missionaries, got all pumped up. God's going to call me this year to the mission field, and he never did. Well, why didn't he do it? That wasn't his plan. Did you know sometimes you have to take your dream down to the river and leave it there, and that's when God's plan starts? Well, I know God's going to save my dad, and then he's going to come to church, and our whole family's going to be reconciled. I know God's going to put our marriage back together, and I know God's, and be careful. I'm not against praying those prayers and having that vision, but I just mean to tell you, sometimes you got to take your dream down to the river and then let God determine what happens next. Sometimes you have to exchange your dream for God's plan. Boy, we don't like this. We like the whole dream. You dream and then let God put it all into place. You know what we have? Pentecostal behavior among independent Baptists. And that's not reality. Now, I'm very satisfied with what God has done in my life. I never imagined being a missionary in Argentina. Never imagined being a missionary in Mexico. Never imagined pastoring Capital City Baptist Church. That was God's plan. That wasn't part of my dream. You know what? God's plan worked out a whole lot better than my dream. And for a Christian to simply pick up that baby, pick up that dream, pick up, this is my joy, this is my reason for living, this is my hope. And take that down and set it next to the river. Knowing there are crocodiles there and there are dangers there, there is death there. But hold on for a second, go back with me to Exodus, look what God does. I'm just telling you, sometime replacing your dream with God's plan, at the moment it seems like the end. I guarantee this, when she took this child down to the river, this to her seemed like the end. This is it. This is death. It's the end of the story. She left her child down there to watch and see what would happen, but God has a plan, and guess what? This wasn't the end, because God is timeless. He has the beginning and the end. But he has a more perfect plan in place. Look what it says in verse 5. Look at his plan. The daughter of Pharaoh came down. What a coinkadink. Isn't it amazing the coincidences in the Bible? The daughter of Pharaoh comes down at the moment that she leaves her baby to the exact spot. Now, you got to understand how large the river Nile is. And she just happens to go to the right spot where the daughter of Pharaoh would come. Verse 5, she sees the ark. Verse 6, she has compassion. Verse 8, the maid went and called the child's mother. Now, what kind of coincidence is this that she says, you know what, I can find a nanny for this child. So Pharaoh, now let me ask you this. Who's the only woman in this whole kingdom that can save this baby? The only woman is Pharaoh's daughter. She just happens to be there. She finds the child. The sister comes running over, says, I can find someone to take care of that child. She knows it is an Israelite child, a Jewish baby. These babies are supposed to be, you know what? She knew at this point, according to my dad's decree, I'm supposed to take this child and toss him out into the river. But she has compassion, takes him to shore. Here comes Moses' sister. Hey, do you want someone to care for that child? Absolutely. Well, I know someone who would do a very good job. Really? Could you do that for me? I certainly would. here comes mom.
Amen.
So while she thought her dream was about ready to die, and whatever she had in mind at that moment did die, and then God's plan took effect. God's plan was, how about raising that child in the palace? How about the best of both worlds? Do you think these parents ever thought they would step foot? They're slaves. Do you think it ever entered their mind they would get to spend time in the palace? You see how God's plan is so perfect? Let me ask you this. Did God leave out a single detail? Oh, hold on for a second. They were hurting financially. So what's the Bible say God did? Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse it for me. She's not even being kind about it. You take this child, you nurse it for me, and I'll give thee wages. So the woman took her child, her baby, and nursed it, and got paid to do it. Don't you hate God's plan? Don't you hate it when God's plan messes up your dream? The child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. There's not a single detail God had forgotten. Now, why, knowing all these things, why don't we have more faith, more hope in God? Why do we struggle? Why is it that any glitch in life, any problem, any discomfort, anything we don't understand, any sickness, why does all of this put us in a state of fear? When we have God's written word that says he's in control, he has our best interest in mind, we're supposed to hope in God. Last point, we'll be done. Look what it says in verse 11. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren, looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. You know what happens. He has to flee for his life. Look what it said in chapter 3, verse 1. Moses, this mighty man trained to be the next leader of Egypt, a warrior, a politician, a gentleman. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father. His father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. You know what? It's not just about facing the impossible. It's not just about force to take your dream to the river. But it's about falling down and still hoping in God. Have you ever fallen down, you tumbled? You found yourself in a place you didn't want to be? And you thought, I'm kind of doomed to live in the backside of the desert and feed sheep. I messed up. Now imagine, maybe you didn't feel that way after the first year, or the second, or the third. Maybe you didn't feel that way after the first decade, or the second, or the third. But you would think at some point, you're 60 years old, you say, you know, I had everything going my way. It was all in my favor. God's hand was upon me. I was going to be the next leader. And boy, I blew it. Whew. Boy, I messed that up. Have you ever gotten stuck somewhere and it just seemed like you're in a rut that was hundreds and hundreds of miles long? You're not pulling out of this rut. I'm here. I know my impact for God is going to be a minimum for the rest of my life. So, I get to smell sheep. Now, do you think at 75 years old, you're nearing the end of your life, do you think there's any chance that there'll be books, not dozens, but hundreds of books written about your life? You'll be referenced as the greatest leader of all time, the meekest man that ever lived. Movies would be made, not just by Christians, but by non-Christians. Not for hundreds of years, but thousands of years. later. Don't you think at some point he was saying, this is it. This is all God has for me. How many of you ever been there? Felt like, okay, this is it. Maybe this is the end of the line. Maybe God's not going to do anything else. Be careful, because at a point you ought to be old enough to have faith in God and in his plan. What scripture tell us? His greatest days were still ahead. He didn't realize the impact he was going to have. 40 years after falling down. 40 years later. If we have this book, 66 books, with hundreds of pages telling us why we should put our hope in God, why is it such a struggle? Why is it so difficult? Say, God has it. God has it taken care of. I'm going to have to fight through this. I'm going to have to wake up tomorrow. I'm going to have to put my best foot forward. I'm going to have to go through some more hardships, a few more struggles. But in the end, I know that God will do what he needs to do when he needs to do it, and he has my best interest in mind. So, why let my blood pressure go up? Why get frustrated about it? Why live in fear? The God of all hope, that means he's the provider of hope, if he's your father. Hope thou in God.